Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's our 827th day together in the Word of God. We are in Job chapter 30, in the middle of Job's final speech in this chapter in defense. And yesterday we heard him in Job 29 talk about the past and how God's favor was upon him, because he had conducted himself with righteousness and justice and had cared for the poor and the outcast. And now he's going to be contrasting that with the present day, his present circumstance. And we get the idea that some time has passed and he's had interactions with people in the world. So he's living a life, right? We picture him sitting in the dust, scraping his sores, but he apparently has had some interactions with people and is kind of living his life. And so he's talking about the way his life is now after he has been afflicted by Satan at God's sovereign hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, which is truth in every part of it. Please take Job 30 and write it on our hearts as your word, that we might see you, that we might know you, that we might walk with you by faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Job chapter 30. But now they laugh at me, men who are younger than I, whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. What could I gain from the strength of their hands, men whose vigor is gone? Through want and hard hunger, they gnaw the ground by night in waste and desolation. They pick saltwort and the leaves of bushes, and the roots of the broom tree for their food. They are driven out from human company. They shout after them as after a thief. In the gullies of the torrents they must dwell, in the holes of the earth and of the rocks. Among the bushes they bray, under the nettles they huddle together, a senseless, a nameless brood. They have been whipped out of the land. And now I have become their song. I am a byword to them. They abhor me. They keep aloof from me. They do not hesitate to spit at the sight of me. Because God has loosed my cord and humbled me, they have cast off restraint in my presence. Oh, on my right hand, the rabble rise. They push away from my feet. They cast up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They need no one to help them. As through a wide breach they come, amid the crash they roll on. Terrors are turned upon me. My honor is pursued as by the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones, and the pain that gnaws me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand you persecute me. You lift me up on the wind. You make me ride on it, and you toss me about in the roar of the storm, for I know that you will bring me to death, to the house appointed for all living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, and in his disaster cry for help? Did I not weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? But when I hoped for good, evil came. And when I waited for light, darkness came. My inward parts are in turmoil and never still. Days of affliction come to meet me. I go about darkened, but not by the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black and falls from me. My bones burn with heat. My lyre is turned to mourning, and my pipe to the voice of those who weep. Job 30. Get a little glimpse at the end there of some of the physical suffering of Job in his agony. He's in a bad state. He's in a bad state economically and socially and physically and emotionally. This is such a contrast to what we heard yesterday about the way the former months had been with him. There was a time when he was so honored. People would give way to him. People would give ear to him. People would respect what he had to say. And he wasn't boasting really in a self-righteousness about it or being haughty or arrogant. He was saying that the reason why people listened to him is because he had integrity in his character. He had righteousness and justice in his conduct. He cared for the poor, for the outcast, for the powerless. He was sympathetic. He was compassionate. He was just. He was merciful. And now, he just is overcome. He spends most of this chapter talking about the change in his social status, where he had been in a place of honor and respect and where people had listened to him. Now he's in a place where he's being disdained. And he's not only being disdained by the rich and the powerful. You know, Job's three friends have come, and they are wealthy men, and they are well-respected men, and they've said some pretty harsh things to him. So you can imagine if people are saying harsh things to him, what kind of things people might be saying about him. Because you and I both know that if people are willing to say some harsh things to your face, they're probably saying much harsher things about you behind your back. And he knows that. And he knows that this group of men is an interesting description of these guys. These guys who are talking bad about Job. He said, they're men who are younger than I. They're men whose fathers I would have disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. And then he describes the fathers of these men with this vivid description. Some of it talks about, you know, how weak they are. How basically isolated and ostracized they are. They're out picking among the shrubs and the roots, and you know, scraping by to try to make an existence. They're very, very socially isolated, and not only that, but they are a senseless brood, literally son of a fool in the Hebrew. They're a bunch of sons of fools. And they've been whipped out of the land. They've been whipped out of the land because of their absolute foolishness. And yet, now, they are mocking Job. They don't hesitate to spit at the sight of him. Why? Because God has humbled Job. God has loosed his cord and humbled him. That means God's released him from the hedge of protection, released him from the keeping that he was being kept in, released him from the place of safety and prosperity that God had him in, and just let him go and humbled him. And so they are now just completely unrestrained. They're unrestrained. They promote Job's calamity. That means they're actively seeking to increase his pain and his difficulty. And so it's just his honor, his prosperity, everything is gone from him. And so he's just at the end of himself. Verse 16 says, "Now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me." This physical description, the night racks my bones with pain that gnaws me, takes no rest. God's cast him into the mire. He's become like dust and ash. And then he's talking to God. So in verse 20, he starts talking to God. "I cry to you, O God, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. The might of your hand, you have persecuted me." Spiritually, he feels abandoned by God. Socially, he's despised by the most despicable people in the land. and physically he's dealing with absolute agony. He knows that he's going to die. Now, God's actually going to be merciful to him, and God is going to restore him, and God is going to be gracious to him, and God is going to bless him. That's all coming, but he doesn't see any of that coming. He just thinks it's all over, and yet what he's saying is, even someone who's in a heap of ruins is going to stretch out his hand for help. Just as he would have compassion on other people back when he was wealthy, back when he was well-respected, back when he had the resources to do so, he would have compassion on those who had fallen into hard times and who were needy. He's hoping for the same from God, and he's not getting it. He's waiting for light from God, and darkness comes. Now, here's where we need to stop and get a lesson. We do not know what God has planned for our future any more than we can fully understand what he is doing right now in our present. A lot of the doom and gloom anticipation comes from us in our anxiety trying to predict and control the future by telling ourselves the worst possible story about what's coming. I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. No one will ever love me. I'm never going to find that person. My kids are all going to grow up and leave the house and never want to have anything to do with me again. Or I'm not going to have enough money to retire on. Or whatever the doom and gloom scenario. If that is not faith, Job is not speaking in faith here. He's speaking out of agony. He is a believer, but he doesn't always speak out of faith. Sometimes he speaks out of his agony, words that are not true and that are not helpful. And this is an example of that. He's convinced he's just going to be brought down to death, and he's just in a heap of ruins, and God has nothing good for him. He's hoping for good, but all he's gotten is evil and darkness, and he gets the idea that that's all he's ever going to get. And that's not true. God does have something planned for Job's future in the world, and something even better planned for his eternal future. And Job doesn't know it. Job can't see it. Job can't predict it. Job can't control it. But he has to trust God for it. Once he has an encounter with God, he will learn to keep his mouth closed and not speak about things that are too great for him. That's what we need to learn too. We need to learn that when we're in distress, when we're in difficulty, we don't understand what God is doing, and we certainly don't understand what God has planned. We need to be quiet, and we need to trust him. Trust him through tears. Trust him through a broken heart. Trust him in pain, yes. And again, lest we think that Job is just feeling sorry for himself. Man, his skin is turning black and falling from him. It's darkened, but not by the sun. So it's some sort of infectious sort of skin disease but his bones burn with heat. He talked earlier about this pain in his bones that keeps him from sleeping. This is deep physical agony on top of everything else. He's weeping. We should have compassion for anybody who's going through suffering. We should pray for them. We should be with them. We should seek to love them. We should seek to encourage them, not to judge them, not to lecture them. And Job is an example of this. But also when we are suffering, we should not presume that we know any more about our own suffering than we do about somebody else's and the reason for it. God has his ways that he doesn't disclose to us, and he asks us to trust him. And sometimes I know that is hard. Sometimes we're afraid. We're anxious. We're anxious because we don't really trust. We don't really understand. But we need to trust God more than what we understand. And that's ultimately the call here. Trust God more than we understand and have compassion on those who are in suffering. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You have entered into our suffering in the person of Jesus Christ, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He went through physical agony. He went through rejection and isolation. He went through being cut off from all of his friends, being despised even by thieves. He went through even more than Job went through, in part so he could identify with us and be a sympathetic and faithful high priest for us. So we thank you that we always have a sympathetic ear at your right hand. We always have a king who understands our weakness and who is merciful and compassionate. Be gracious to us, O God, and help us to be gracious to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for Job 30. Tomorrow we're going back to the Gospel of John. Hope you can join me. Have a blessed day in the Lord.